I don't know about you, I've been trying to love God lately. Then we go into John 15. It says, as the Father loved me, I've also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I kept my Father's love and abide in his love. These things I've spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Then we know the verse that I guess we, I don't know how many of us ever got a revelation of this. I don't yet. I won't want it. Greater love is no man than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant doesn't know what his master is doing, but I've called you friends. For all things that I heard from my Father, I've made known to you. You didn't choose me, I chose you. I appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain. Whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it you. These things I command you, that you love one another. Then I got 15 more scriptures on love one another. And I can't actually ever remember hearing a good, memorable sermon on love. Is that a bad thing to say? I certainly don't ever remember preaching one. So, that's my confession for the night. Because some of you may know that I've said, I'm convinced of this. I'm convinced God spoke to me two things in 1985 when I fell on my face before God. I was crying out for the country. And actually, it was at a friend's wedding. They were getting married that weekend, Steve Larkin. And Steve and Kathy Larkin, great God. Young man I met in Jerusalem. Do you ever remember that story I told you about? He got prophesied over him when he was 15. His music and song would bless the nations of the world. I think I told you that story. And before he was 21, he led worship in Peking, China. He led worship in the Binyanei Ha'amah, the biggest auditorium in Jerusalem. He led worship in the Royal Albert Hall in London, the most famous auditorium we have in the whole of the British Isles. Before he was 21, he did all that. And just tremendous, the power of prophecy, which is I'm getting stirred up again in that whole reality. I just want to encourage you about the prophetic voice, folks. If last week we were down, were we last week at Steve's? Jeez, seems a long time ago. Last Sunday we were down at Steve's and I just started calling people out and had the simplest words for them. One of them, I'll be honest, it was Fred. We all know Fred, right? We all love Fred. And as he came out, I was praying for somebody else, and I looked at him, and I say, Fred, I see in your hand a golden hammer. And he began to weep. I thought, wow, that wasn't very profound. But the thing was, is that the God wants to just begin to touch us in simplicity again. But when I fell on my face, and I remember, because there was this teaching going around at the time, that the 60s was the restoration. No, the 50s was the restoration of the evangelist. That's when Oral Roberts and all those guys were getting on the scene. The 60s was the restoration of the pastor. That's when you find that a lot of these mega churches at the moment, they all started back in the 60s. The 70s was a restoration of the teacher, Kenneth Hagin, all those guys. The 80s was going to be a restoration of the prophet. And the 90s was a restoration of the apostle. This was the teaching that was going around. And I remember God speaking to me and saying, the only thing left in America is the restoration of the martyr. Do what you like with that. I believe it's going to happen in our country. I really do. I really believe there will be the restoration of the martyr in our country. Anyway, bends that went down like a lead balloon. The other thing that he spoke to me at the same time, the last great revival on the earth will be a revival of love. And I'm not seeing that yet. I'm not seeing that love, that the kind of love that Jesus talks about, that kind of love. Laying down your life, you know. John, I was talking to John Walker on Tuesday morning, I think it was, and saying that the, you know, the power of God is always tied in with having all things in common. Now, of course, I don't believe we should live in communes, but the Bible calls us to live in community, to live in fellowship, and that's a very difficult thing to do. And so I'm not going to, I want Joe to just come up here for 2 minutes and just give me an idea of what it's like to work in Africa for however the heck long you were there, 6 months, and how much time a week roughly did you have to yourself?
Time a week to myself. That would be nice. I know every year at the end of my time there, I'm like, man, there's all these lists of things that I, you know, had in my mind to do. This year, for the first time in the past 2.5 years I've been there, I've gotten so caught up with work, and I've always heard all about if you go down this one trail and you hike along the Zambezi, you can come up another trail. And I was like, man, that sounds so cool. And I've been there for, like, I think I spent about a year and a half there, and I was always like, I want to do that. And I got to do it once this year, and I was so excited. But it was like, I realized I'd get so caught up. I think, okay, the weekend's coming. I heard an interesting thing this week. You know, it's been a long week when you look forward to the weekend so you can catch up. And I was like, that really struck me, because I think so many times I'd work on the emergency stuff all week. It was like, okay, now I could just, you know, get that truck ready in advance maybe on the weekend. You know, that way there next week when everything starts falling apart again. You know, when the well generator breaks down and nobody has water, or the electric generator breaks down, we don't have lights, or the internet stops working again, you know, at least I'll have a little bit of a buffer zone, you know, so that I can handle it. I know that Phil said this year, you know, he's like, okay, I want you to sit down. You're going to be leading an expedition. I want you to really, you know, press in and, you know, get some stuff. And I'm like, all right, that sounds cool. But what about when everything stops working? You know, then what? And
roughly in a week, how many hours would you say you work in Africa?
It depends. This year I don't think it was as bad as last year when it was, you know, managing things and it was the only one there at the base. Last year? I don't know, 80? It was like all weekend till 9 o'clock at night. Whatever. I mean, even this year, there's 8.
So there's 13 hours a day times 7?
6.
6.
It's 6.
16. That's what, 78%? 80 hours a week.
Close enough.
Would you define that as love?
For what?
No, don't go away yet. Think about that. Would you define that as love? You know what I'm saying? I'm trying to find a real definition of love. Love is perseverance, yeah. Love is getting the job done. Love is, there are faithfulness, yeah. There's people who haven't heard, there's, what do they call them, the neglected tribes. So you know, and then he leads expeditions, so you still have to go out there and minister and preach and do everything else as well, right? I just want to encourage you, because somehow we've separated, I've compartmentalized love. You know, I've put love here, and then everything else I do over there. And I realize I'm wrong, that it's got to be one subject. No matter what I do, it's got to be for the sake of love, for the sake of the love of God, the love of one another, the love of the lost, the sense of the purpose. And I think we're losing that. I read a story this week from Dr. Ward. He was Ruth Heflin's uncle. It was a great story. It said, this one preacher, he said, you know what? I think I preached for a year and a half for a dollar and a half. Because he was telling stories about how God provided for him. And he started with 10 cent faith. He had an emergency and he needed the phone, but he didn't have any money. So he prayed, Lord, I need to make a phone call. And oh, there it was on the floor. So he made the phone call, you know. And then the next story was dollar faith. And then the next story was $10 faith. And the next story was 100 and 1,000 until now. And then at the end of it, it says, this is not about money. He said, my buddy preached a year and a half for a dollar and a half. I preached for 3.5 years for nothing and a half. He said, he went and preached for 5 weeks in Maryland. He said it was a great revival, preached every night, 5 weeks, what's that, 35 nights. And at the end of it, the deacon stood up and opened the Bible. If anybody wants to give something to Dr. Ward, come put it on there. And he said there was $5.50. He said he was so excited, he wrote home about it for $5.50. Now, I'm saying this because I'm going back to my roots. The people who raised me up in the gospel are those people. Those people that preach revivals for weeks and weeks and weeks and weeks and got literally nothing for it. And I was just down there in the conference with Steve and Wendy and that, listening to these guys. Remember I told you that story about the millionaire that's got 44 businesses now? He's a pastor and he's got 44 businesses worth 330 million rand, whatever that is, like $60 million or something. And yet, when he used to preach, he preached once for a revival for a whole week and all they gave him was a bag of potatoes. Now, I'm saying that because I realize somewhere I haven't got that across. Because now I don't have any debts. But when, real love, it's got absolutely nothing to do with what you get for it. Real love, there is no reward. Love is a one-way street. Love, the love of God is totally a one-way street. And I'm very challenged at the moment. I want to encourage you. I'm extremely challenged on how to begin this life, to begin this love walk. Here I am at 60 years old. I want that love. I want that love that Ruth Heflin's little thing was, I will do the odd jobs for Jesus. Go to the other side of the world for one person. I've done it twice in my life that I remember. That one young boy we prayed for the Holy Spirit in Wuhan, China, and that one older man in Gqeberha in South Africa. I remember that. We went. That was an odd job for Jesus. And got nothing for it. Well, the guy gave us a box of apples. But I want to encourage you because I think somewhere in our minds there's a different shift. Since the 70s, up until the 70s, there was no money in the gospel. If you preach the gospel, you were poor. It's one story. What a great story. They needed $18 to pay a bill. $12. And God spoke to this preacher to pull up a floorboard in the church, and there was a rat's nest. And somehow this rat had been stealing money, and his rat's nest was made of money. But it was all chewed up. So in those days, I don't know if you can still do it, he got all those bits of money that were around, put them together in a bag. They lived near Washington, D.C., took it to the Treasury, and they gave him $12 for it. And he could pay his bill from the rat's nest. Now, I want to say these things because we don't have those stories anymore. Those stories are eluding us. Somewhere, I'm trusting in man. Somewhere, I know I'm trusting in man, and I need to repent of it. Somewhere, again, I want to be able to say, look what God did. God did this. Undeniable. And I just wanted to bring you, thanks, Joe. I wanted to bring you up just to, because to me, that's the definition of love. The definition of love that you work 80 hours a week. And excuse me, he has to pay to volunteer to be there. Does everybody understand that? He has to raise his own money to be there. So I want to begin for us, people who've got a hunger for God, to understand these things, that if we begin to have this hunger for God. When I was at that conference with Mike Petzer and Phil, and when that guy said to me, the guy who planted the head of Praise Chapel, he said, the number one thing in ministry, you got to love to minister to people. You got to love to pray for them. You got to love to lay hands on them. You got to love to do it. And I went, oh, God, I felt like some terrorist had walked into my life with a bomb attached to him. And that's how I felt. I thought, I've lost that love. I've lost that. The Heflins taught me one thing, man. You don't know how many people there are. As long as your day, so will your strength be. And they always taught the same thing. Never look at the end of the line. Because when you're in India and said, who needs prayer? And 1,000 people stand up. Then you're going to pray for 1,000 people. You're going to pray for 1,000 people. And I always remember when they taught me that, I always thought, it's all right for you, ain't as tall as me, because I don't have to look up. I can see over everybody's heads and see how many of them there are. But I remember when I was in India with Alice, when Alice was 14 years old. And I preached and I said, I want to pray for anybody who's sick. And the pastor said, Augustine said, oh, everybody stand up here who needs prayer for their bodies. And everybody stood up. I said, no, pastor. I said, only the ones who are sick, only the ones who got pain in the body I want to pray for. And he looked at me. I never forget. He looked at me and said, we have a lot of needs in India, brother. Every one of them needed prayer. All 4,000 of them. And that makes you think different about life. It makes you think, why am I not ready to do that? Or why don't I want to do that? You know what I'm saying? And I'm thinking, I want to do that again. I want to do that again. I want to find these people. There's 6.7 million people on our planet, man. And that's that testimony you gave. I tell you what, man. James, when you stood up there and in 3 minutes, you could have made an altar call and you could have seen 100 people get saved. Any one of you, the way you stood up there, Ashley, and you just shared that love of God, it came so freely out of you. God gave you your knees back. But it's a story that people will remember. And it's God touching them through you that makes a big difference. And I want to encourage all of you. I think we should keep doing this all night, keep sharing the mic around. But before we do, Linda, you're up, girl. Is your thing ready up there? Come share with us.
Hey, everybody. God's love is just so powerful. And God's love, as we've been testifying tonight, changes lives. And there's many ways that we have the opportunity to show God's love out of ourselves. And one of the greatest opportunities I have is to share every year with Operation Christmas Child and the Shoebox event that they do. It's a nationwide event. And last year, our church sent out, I think it was 53 boxes to children around the world. And I'm not going to talk a lot about it because the DVD does a great job explaining and showing the faces of the children, which is really more powerful than anything I could really say. But a couple things I just want to let you know, just details. Downstairs on the welcome table, you'll find the packets, the little pamphlets that have all the instructions in it, and it also has the little labels you put on the shoeboxes. But what I want to encourage you to do, instead of putting the labels on the shoeboxes that are on the pamphlets, is actually pay your $7 online, because then they'll track your shoebox. And then you get a letter from Operation Christmas Child telling you what country it went to. We got two of them back last year, and it was really cool. The other thing is to, what was the other thing? That was another. Oh, the last thing I just want to share. Each country that we've ever gone to, we gave gifts out to kids. It's just been the greatest joy to ever see a smile on a child's face. And in this DVD that we're going to see, you know, a lot of times they say that some of these kids may never get any toys, get nothing. And I know just in the Philippines, they just suffered lots of flooding. And there was another country that just had all the earthquakes. And, you know, so a lot of these countries where these boxes go to, kids are, you know, they have nothing. They have nothing. And I remember the time I went to Haiti. And I was there for 1 week, and this church group came, and they brought a box of toys from, they were used, they weren't even new, just to give out to the kids in the village. And all the kids and the parents were just fighting just to get a toy. It was insane. But I'll never forget, there was this little boy, after it was all done, they put the box down, and this little naked boy squeezes through the iron rods of the fence, goes over to the box, and he finds a nut and a bolt. And his face just lit up. Because he got something. You know, we don't have to put a lot in these boxes for a child's face to light up. And I'm sorry, but it's just powerful. When you know, like, something like that can bring joy to a kid, how much more do we have to share? And not only do these kids get the shoeboxes that you're going to see, but they also get to learn about the love of God and who gives them the gifts. And many of the young children come to know the Lord and the Father's love. And that is, like, the most awesome gift that we can give anybody. So I just want to encourage everybody. We can do better than 53 boxes this year. That was great. But, I know we can do better. And I know we can do better than a nut and a bolt. So, that's it.
touch in her eyes.
It's a celebration of giving.
A gift carries a stronger message for the life of a child. That is the gospel in action.
Gifts of hope carried in hands of love.
These gifts are going to bless the children in a great way.
Reaching needy kids around the world.
Merry Christmas! Jesus loves you!
It's Operation Christmas Child.
Since 1993, Operation Christmas Child has delivered over 68 million shoebox gifts to needy kids in over 130 countries.
It's really an awesome experience. You can see children receiving one-time gift. It opened their hearts, their minds, that Jesus loves them.
We love packing shoeboxes.
468.
Across the country, millions of people are setting goals and finding ways to pack shoeboxes.
Once individuals and groups and families and churches pack their shoeboxes, put them together, they can deliver it here to one of our six processing centers where volunteers inspect them, get them ready to be sent out around the world.
God is so awesome and so wonderful, and when you're a part of his work, it really makes you feel good and makes you feel like you're doing what he asked of you.
I love Operation Christmas Child.
To a child, being caught in poverty, disease, natural disaster, or war is devastating.
These kids lost their homes, and the local people here tell me, you know, nobody ever does anything for these children. And when we can give a gift like this, Christ gets the credit.
Julissa attended one of many Operation Christmas Child shoebox distributions designed just for flood victims and received more than a box.
I learned that the love of Christ is special for kids, and every child that believes in Jesus can have eternal life. Today I receive Jesus as my Lord and Savior.
Merry Christmas!
Along with the shoebox gift, children receive a gospel booklet printed in their language and the opportunity to complete a 10-lesson discipleship course.
Jesus loves you.
Thank you.
We want more and more and more and more and more of these boxes because they're just a blessing. Bring them in.
This has brought laughter, it's brought joy. I mean, you can just see on their little faces. My thanks reaches the highest heaven.
Shower of hope flows down from heaven with promise to heal each broken heart. It's reaching out. Gift, it's the power of hope.
We need you to get involved, pack a shoebox, pray for the child that's going to get the box, put your picture in the box, put a note to the child in the box, but remember to pray. These boxes are going to children around the world, children that are hurting, children that need a touch from the Savior. God bless you. Merry Christmas. We need you involved. Thank you. I'm Franklin Graham.
Praise God. Now we can all do that, can't we? Yeah. I think even I can do that. It's a challenge, but even I can do that. Hold me to it, wifey. A couple of things I want to mention here on these kind of things. Last night I was with Andy Elms up there at Jerome's church, and after Andy spoke, some young teenager came up to him and said, "Oh, my life sucks," you know. Andy said, "Just go to the Philippines, where people who have nothing just had it wiped away by the flood, and then come back and complain." So I thought, go for your life, Andy. Now, here's the thing. We're not going to be an either-or church. That's never going to happen again. We're a both-and church. Now, remember, there is nothing in the world more important than sharing the gospel. Nothing. And if we don't keep plumbing, if we don't keep getting that across, if we don't keep getting across, the most important thing is they cannot believe in whom they've not heard, and they cannot hear unless there's a preacher, and they cannot be a preacher unless they're sent. So that is something that we're going to hold that all the time, all the time, all the time. However, we have plenty of time when we're not out there to put a shoebox together. You see what I'm saying? Now, this is the danger of American Christianity, is they do shoeboxes instead of preaching the gospel. And that is where we begin to fail. As soon as that becomes your ministry, now, for instance, Linda and her husband are praying and planning about where they're going to go and preach the gospel together and take their son. In fact, I sat down with Sean for half an hour on Thursday night brainstorming, and the more we talked, the better it got, the richer the vision got. And it's true. I mean, I get a lot of visions coming out of my mouth. You know what I'm saying? That as you begin to... And so, remember Linda's... Where you been? Tanzania, Holland, Brazil? Where have you just... That was all with YWAM. That was all with YM preaching the gospel, right? I wasn't with YM. And how long were you in Tanzania? How long were you in Holland? Over 3 years. See, so you see what's happening now? Her heart's for the nations, her heart's for missions, her heart's to preach the gospel. But also, while we're here, let's make boxes. Let's do these things. Let's do both. And I'm going to keep this all the time. We're not an either-and people. We're a both-and people. You're going to have an in-house and an out-house ministry. Come on, folks. My biggest problem with my life is I only had an out-house ministry. So I was always traveling around the world preaching the gospel. And once I came back, I had nothing to do. And that was a danger, and that's where Ernie Fink sorted me out. Praise God. By the way, he's preaching here next Saturday night. Ernie Fink will be here next Saturday night, and Pastor Makamuri will be here next Sunday morning. So there'll be a great weekend next weekend. Got two guests, one Saturday, one on Sunday. So that's going to be awesome. So I just want to keep this coming across all the time, all the time, all the time. We got to preach the gospel. Remember, Jesus preached to them before he fed them. So don't get this got to feed them thing, and then they'll listen to you. That isn't the way it happened in the Bible. The way it happens in the Bible is you preach to them, then you feed them. And so I want to encourage you in all these things. So I don't know what we're going to do next. We need to receive our offering tonight, so we'd be really blessed to receive our tithes and offerings. And then I don't know. I don't mind what the worshipers do. I don't mind if we sing acoustic, but I'm going to be here all night. I don't know what everybody else is going to do, even if I sing on my own in the end. But we appreciate your tithes and offerings. Keep the church afloat and in abundance. So, Father, I just want to thank you to receive the offering tonight. And, Lord, we just appreciate the blessing of God upon our lives in this great nation. And we thank you for your abundance in Jesus' name. Amen.